We are in Luke's Gospel. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 11. If you're new to our church, it's really great to have you again with us. We are going through the book of Luke, which is an eyewitness account about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Okay? And so we're working through this book verse by verse, just working out who this Jesus is, what he's all about, and what's he got to do with us. And so again, as we come to his words, we hope you understand who he is a bit better and what he calls us, how he calls us to respond to him this morning. So Luke 11, verse 14, if you've got a Bible in front of you, don't, it's on the screen behind me. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. While others to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none, it says. I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, the woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather those who hear the word of God and keep it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come to your word this morning. Give us hearts that are understanding. Give us minds that will take in your word. Would you help us see the beauty and magnificence of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So if you go on TV, YouTube, TikTok, et cetera, talk to people in the streets, there's a huge fascination with all things dark. It's interesting that if you go to speak to someone about God in the scheme, they tell you, sometimes politely, sometimes impolitely, go away. When people start mentioning demons, ghosts, vampires, mediums, seances, then suddenly people's eyes light up. In Nidri, the supernatural is mentioned a lot, isn't it? Because we live in a supernatural worldview. We have witches' covens in our communities. We have spiritualist churches. We have seances. We have people who spend hundreds and hundreds of pounds to mediums to apparently speak to their dead relatives, going on all the time. But outside Nidri, if you go outside Nidri into the city centre, into Newtown or Old Town, a lot of people just ignore the spirit world. Many people in our culture would just say, there is no spiritual. It's just physical. It's what you can see in front of you. And they look at the Bible and they see things like what we just read and they say, do you know what? 2,000 years ago, those people were just primitive people. They didn't have a clue about medicine and psychology and all these things. And therefore, the supernatural is not a real thing. It's all fantasy. Even some Christians would say that functionally in their lives. Many Christians say they believe the Bible, they say they believe the spirit world, But they live day to day like there's nothing going on beyond what we can see. The Bible is clear from beginning to end that there is a spiritual battle going on beyond what you can see with your physical eyes. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against the physical, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There are evil forces raging around us right now. In our culture, in our world, in people's lives. There are dark powers out there. You only have to switch on the news for 2 minutes to see that. There is a spiritual war happening. And that's what our passage is about today. This miracle and this conversation between Jesus and the crowds is about the spirit world and the kingdom of God coming to bear in people's lives through the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And this passage gets you to ask one really important question. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, that's fine. Just ask yourself this one question from this passage. Am I on Team Jesus or am I on Team Satan? Am I on Team Jesus this morning or am I on Team Satan? Am I in the light, walking in the light, or am I in the darkness? Am I with Jesus or am I against him? That's the main point of this passage. And each one of us needs to ask that this morning. So a couple of points from the text. The first thing I want us to see from the start of the story is that there is a spirit world. There's a spirit world. So Jesus just taught his disciples about the importance of prayer. If you haven't listened to that sermon, listen to it from last week online. It was really, really helpful from Jason. But now Jesus comes across a man who has a demon in him, and the demon makes this man mute. In other words, the demon makes the man speechless. The physical ailment, in this case, was caused by a demon living inside of the man, and as soon as Jesus casts out the demon, the man is able to speak. Now, this is one of the shortest miracles in the whole of the Gospels, because the focus is not actually on the miracle, it's on the conversation afterwards. But this has been an ongoing war that Jesus has been having with Satan since he came to planet Earth in the couple of years of his ministry. In the book of Luke, this is round 5, if you're thinking of it in a boxing match. Round 1 was when Jesus and Satan were in the wilderness. And Satan tried to distract Jesus from the cross, or try and tempt him away from the cross. And Jesus defeated him with the word of God. Round 2, Jesus healed many and cast out many demons in Luke chapter 4, 41. A couple of chapters later, round 3, Jesus cast out a whole legion of demons that were oppressing a man particularly difficultly. In round 4, he rescued a boy who was afflicted with dangerous seizures caused by an unclean spirit. And this time in round 5, the man is mute, unable to speak to his friends and neighbors, unable to pray to God. Now, before we go any further, it's important that we understand what a demon is and what their work is in the world, because often we have false or wrong views of the spirit world. A demon, very simply, is a fallen angel. God created the world perfect. He created a heavenly host who minister in heaven. And angels are real as well, and they are strong. Angels are beautiful. And they're powerful beings who facilitate worship in heaven. And throughout the Bible story, they're sent as certain markers to tell us important parts of God's saving plan to save a people for himself. However, somewhere between the creation of the world and the fall, that's Genesis 1 and 3, Satan and his angels rebelled against God. We're told in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4, due to their pride, and God cast them out of heaven. And so demons are those who with Satan rebelled against God and are under the authority of Satan. They are wicked, supernatural beings who work evil in the world. And it's important to understand that Satan and the demons are powerful, But they are limited in power. God is sovereign over all things. They are conscious and personal. In other words, they each have their own personalities. And they each have their own identity and location. In other words, demons are not everywhere at once. They're not behind every chair and every rock and every stone in your house. They're in specific locations at specific times, and Satan commands them to do his bidding. And what's their mission? Satan's mission, alongside his demons, is to undermine God's plans and destroy God's creation. In the Gospels and in the Bible, you see a number of things happening. They can cause physical suffering. Demons delight in causing pain. Luke 9, 39 and 42. They can cause mental and emotional turmoil. Mark 5, verses 2 to 5. You remember the legion, the demon-possessed man who had a legion of demons? He was cutting himself. They lead towards false worship, Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. And they encourage or tempt God's people to sin. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, Luke 22, 31, Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, if you're taking notes. What is important to understand is that there are spiritual forces at work in the background of our world and of our lives. What we can see with our eyes is not the only thing that's going on in the world. There is a spiritual world at play. There is a spiritual battle that is happening. There is good and there is evil. There is light and there is darkness. There's a real God who is sovereign over all, but there's also a real Satan with his demons. That's important to say at this point, caveat, Satan and his demons are not cannot be blamed for everything evil in the world. Sometimes people are like, oh, this is happening, must be a demon. Not always the case. We have our own sinful hearts, don't we? Very wicked hearts that are deceitful and lead us away from God. And you've got the world that works in opposition to God. Also, not all physical ailments and mental health are caused by demons directly. However, there is always a spiritual element going on in the background in every struggle and battle that we face because we are spiritual beings. You cannot ignore it. It's like when your car's playing up, and there's smoke coming out of the exhaust or whatever. What do you need to do? You lift the bonnet and see what's going on underneath. What's happening in the engine? Is there engine failure? Is there any oil? Is there water? What's going on? The same when things are going on in the church. Same when things are going on in society. Things are going on in the wars and world around us. We have to lift the bonnet and think, there's spiritual stuff going on there as well. There's a war constantly going on. When things are a mess, or the church is being attacked, or whatever, then we need to look underneath the hood. We need to think about what's going on physically, but we also need to think about what's going on spiritually, because there's a war constantly going on and chugging on in the background. We don't need to worry, do we? We don't need to worry as Christians because Jesus is stronger. Jesus rules, and Jesus casts out this demon with a word. He's gone. This miracle teaches us that Jesus is stronger than any demon, and he has the power to restore us body, soul, mind, and speech. And this little miracle is actually a small picture of what happens when salvation is brought about in a person. Think about it. Before Jesus casts out the demon, this man cannot speak. He cannot sing praises to God. He cannot pray. He can't do all the things that God had created him to do. But afterwards, this man can pray, he can sing, he can talk to the Lord. Same thing happens to every believer. Before we know Jesus, what do we use our mouths for? Not very good things. We curse God. We curse other people. We lie. We blaspheme. We fight with our words. We gossip with our words. But when Christ transforms our lives, Our mouths are restored and we can use them for what they were meant to be used for. Praising God, encouraging God's people, restoring others, speaking gently, loving, building up, blessing, sharing the gospel, praising. Our mouths are restored to their right and proper use. Psalm 40, verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Before that wasn't the case, was it? Until God intervened in our lives and worked the greatest miracle there is, salvation in our hearts. And now we use our words in a different way than they were used before. No longer do we moan demonically about our lives. No longer are we blind to why we are here due to Satan's work and curse a God we don't believe in. No longer do we fight and gossip and argue as we carry out the devil's work. But now we praise God for our wonderful salvation. We tell others what God has done for us. We bless our fellow image bearers. Jesus restores our mouths, our tongues, so that we might glorify God. So, first point is a spiritual world around us. The second thing I want us to notice is the crowd's unbelief. Look at the crowd's unbelief. How do the crowds respond to this amazing miracle? Some marvel. In other words, their tongues are wagging. They see the miracle and they're blown away. They can't believe it. This man that they've known in their community who wasn't able to speak, suddenly he's able to speak. You'd be a bit excited if you saw that. But others say he's casting out demons by Beelzebub. In other words, that he's doing this in the power of Satan himself. And then others want more signs. They've seen this amazing miracle and they say, well, we don't quite believe yet. Give us a few more signs. And I always find it interesting, people's responses to Jesus' ministry. Here he's casting out a demon, like I said. A man who wasn't able to speak is suddenly able to speak. And everyone, again here, doesn't believe. Everyone agrees this is a miracle. No one denies this is a miracle. Do you notice that? No one denies it. And so you would think everyone would worship Jesus. Everyone would marvel at him. Everyone would praise him. But instead, the religious leaders make up lies about him. They say he's acting in the name of Satan. Meanwhile, others ask for more signs from heaven. What are they doing here? They are slandering the Son of God and his ministry, while others are being skeptical about who he is and what he's come to do. And this shows us the hardness of the hearts of the religious leaders. They're so fixed on discrediting Jesus. They're so fixed on discrediting who Jesus is and his ministry that they say that he is from Satan. They're so full of self-righteousness. They're so full of anger. They're so full of pride. Instead of believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, they say he's working for the devil. There's no greater blasphemy than what is coming out of their mouths. All because they do not want to have their little lives changed and challenged by Jesus Christ, the Son of Nazareth, the Son of God. But most of us this morning wouldn't be in the camp of the religious leaders, would we? We're not all out hatred towards the church. We're not all out hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But many of us would be skeptical about things. We're like the crowds who desire more signs. People often say to me in Nidri, I'll believe in your God if he came to me in a dream. Then I'll believe. Or I'll believe in your God if there was an amazing miracle. Then I would believe, and I would turn to God, and I would give him my whole life. Not many people would say Jesus' ministry is satanic. We just want more signs. But here's the thing that you need to understand. No miracle, no sign will lead you to saving faith in and of itself. People say this, seeing is believing. If I see things and I'll believe, that's not true. That's not the Christian message. That's not the Bible. The Bible says believing is seeing. When you believe who Jesus Christ is, who he said he is, what he's come to do, you see the world completely differently. You realize there is a God. You realize why things are wrong in the world. You realize how things are saved and where you're going. It changes how you see everything. If you want evidence this morning for the Christian faith, if you want evidence for the Bible, we have everything we need in the world and his word to know that there is a God and that he loves us. Just go up Arthur's Seat. Just walk up Arthur's Seat if you're able to. Or go along Portobello Beach. Isn't it amazing the world we live in when you take just a few minutes away from your phone to see how beautiful the world is? The way things have been designed shows us there's a designer. The world didn't come out of nowhere. There was no Big Bang. Big Bangs cause chaos. The world we live in is not chaotic. There's order to it. You can look at the Word of God. Test the Word of God. This is the perfect Word of God that he has preserved for us. God has spoken in the Bible. The Bible is God's message to the world, and it's proven, it's been proven again and again to be accurate and to be like no other book on planet Earth. This book, if you give it the time to read it, will transform your life. And there's the greatest evidence that's ever been given to us. God has come in the flesh. The eternal Son of God took on human form, and he taught with amazing authority. He healed the sick. He cast out demons, and then he died a bloody death on the cross, all historically proved and all historically accurate. And then he rose from the grave 3 days later, conquering sin and Satan and death. God's Son coming into the world to die and rise again is enough evidence for us to believe, but it's also enough evidence to condemn you. The question is, what's stopping you from believing in him? What's holding you back from following Jesus Christ with your life? Again, just think about that evidence. The fact that this planet is the only planet in the whole entire vast universe that can sustain life with all of its complexities. Look at the Bible again. The fact that every archaeological find has backed up the historicity of the Bible. The fact that the Bible has been preserved with amazing accuracy and it's weaved together with stunning beauty, with no contradictions, with multiple prophecies being fulfilled and all pointing to Jesus Christ. Look at the life of Jesus. The fact that he is the most quoted, most worshipped, most revered person on planet Earth. Look at the disciples after Jesus died and rose again, how they were willing to lay down their lives to follow Jesus Christ. The disciples gained no riches from following Jesus Christ. They received no authority, they received no power, no prestige. They were all killed a martyr's death. What for? Believing that Jesus died and rose again. Why would they do that? Because they saw the risen Christ with their very own eyes. There's only one logical conclusion. He is the eternal Son of God, and he's calling you to follow him. Don't simply marvel at the miracles, but bow down and worship him. Believe upon him. Trust him with your life. Trust me, it will be the best decision you'll ever make. Takes us on to our third point. Just notice Jesus' power. The spirit world, got the crowd's unbelief. Notice what Jesus says in response to the religious leaders saying that Jesus' ministry is demonic. He says in verse 17, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls." In other words, their argument makes no sense, does it? Satan's goal is to afflict people with his army of demons. Why would he try and undo that work by casting out his own demons from people? Makes no sense. Think about it. If you have an army and one of the soldiers in the army starts killing the other soldiers within his regiment, the battle will be lost immediately. It would make no sense. Why would a fellow soldier turn on the people who are his friends and fellow soldiers? It's the same with the Pharisees. It makes no sense. Why would Satan cast out his own demons? That would weaken his position massively. It'd be counterproductive, and ultimately it'd be futile. So if Jesus isn't casting out demons in Satan's name, what is happening here? Again, there's only one logical and plausible reason. Jesus is casting out demons by the finger of God. See that in verse 20? But if the finger of God that I cast, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's a really important phrase in the Bible, the finger of God. This refers to God's holy power. In Exodus 8:19, the Egyptian magicians see the plagues that they are facing and they say, this can only be by the finger of God. In Exodus 31:18, Moses writes the law. Moses writes that the law is written on tablets of stone by the finger of God. So when the finger of God is mentioned, it's telling you that God's power and God's kingdom are breaking in. And that's the only plausible explanation to what is going on with Jesus' ministry. The kingdom of God has broken in. Jesus is exercising his royal authority over Satan and his demons himself. The Messiah is here, and the kingdom of God is upon them and is upon us. This means that heaven is invading earth. This means that God's rule is coming to bear on people's lives. This means that people are being healed of their sicknesses, demons are being cast out, and most importantly of all, people are repenting of their sins and turning to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's not all. Jesus hasn't just come to cast out a few demons. He has come to crush Satan's head. That's what he's talking about in verses 21 to 23. He's the stronger man who's come to bind up the strong man, Satan. Satan is strong, the Bible says. He's a powerful, fallen angel. He should not be messed with. And if you try and mess with him, in your own strength, you'll end up bound and shackled to him. In fact, the Bible says if you are not with Jesus, you are with Satan and you are shackled to him. So what do we need? We need someone stronger than Satan to come along and to defeat him. We need the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing Son of God to step into creation, to boot him up the backside, tie him up, take his spoil, and he does this by casting out demons, but more importantly, by crushing him with his victorious death on the cross. It's like if you have a guy in the scheme who everyone's scared of and no one wants to fight, but then someone bigger comes along and whoops him up and down. That's what's happening here. The kingdom of God is here in Jesus. Darkness is being pushed back. The light of God has broken in and it will not be defeated. Think about it this way. I don't know if you like watching box sets, but I love watching box sets, particularly about armies and I think undercover agents, all that kind of stuff. Think about Satan as a wealthy prince who has a big fortress with many bodyguards. That is Satan's, that's a picture of Satan's frightening dominion over sinners. He holds souls in bondage to him. He blinds eyes so they cannot see spiritually. He claims those outside of the kingdom of God as his own property. Satan is always going about his evil work. You only have to look at the world for 2 minutes to see it. And in your own strength, by yourself, you cannot defeat him. You are chained to him. You will never break out of that fortress. But praise God, there is someone who is stronger than Satan. Jesus is the one who attacks the devil's palace. He attacks the devil's fortress. He takes out all the bodyguards. He overthrows the palace. He ties him up. He plunders him and he rescues people's souls. If you're a Christian, that's what's happened to you. Jesus pays the price for your sin and for your shame, and he destroys the power of death by his death and resurrection. Colossians 2, 13 to 15, really important verses when we're thinking about this. It says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." I mean, what is Satan's greatest play today? Satan's greatest play is to accuse you of your sin and to condemn you. It's not primarily to afflict people physically, although he can do that. Satan's greatest play is to keep you spiritually in the kingdom of darkness by making you think there is no God or you cannot be forgiven for your sins. But here's the truth of the gospel this morning. Jesus Christ pays for every one of your sins. You do not bear your sins any longer because they've been borne on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Peter says, by his wounds you have been healed. Satan condemns. He's constantly condemning our consciences. But you know what? That's from Satan, not the Spirit. Jesus is the one who takes our condemnation. What does Paul write? He says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't just cast out a few demons, but by his death and resurrection, he lay a crushing blow on the head honcho, Satan himself, who is on his way out. Jesus is so much stronger than Satan. The question again is, do you trust him? Look at verse 23. "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Do you remember that question I asked at the beginning? Are you on Team Jesus or are you on Team Satan? There's only two options. You cannot be neutral on these matters. You cannot sit on the fence on these matters. Either you're in the kingdom of light this morning, or you're in the kingdom of darkness. Either you are with Jesus, or you are against him. Either you're on the narrow road that leads to life, or you're on the wide road that leads to destruction. Doesn't matter whether you're a Satanist this morning, or just a skeptic. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are against the Lord, and he is also against you. But the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. This is the plea from the text. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the skeptics. Instead, this morning, come to Jesus who is truly the Son of God. Come to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. Come to Jesus and have your life changed by him. Come to Jesus and be cleansed. Turn away from your evil life and turn to the only hope we have in life and death, and in the face of Satan himself, is Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all. There's nowhere else you can turn. And for those of us who are already on Team Jesus, for those of us who are already Christians this morning, it's important to understand you are in a spiritual battle. There is a war for your soul going on right now, every single day. You don't see it with your eyes, but it's happening. Why this morning were you tempted not to get out of your bed and come to church? Why? Because Satan didn't want you to be here. He wanted you to stay in bed a couple more hours, put the cover over again. Why do people go back to the vomit of their old lives, even though they turn out worse than they were before? Why? Why the foolishness? Yes, it's their hearts, but also Satan is at play. Why do we feel oppressed at times? That's because there is a spiritual war going on in the background. Why the wars and constant rumors of wars? Do you not think Satan's at work? Of course he is. Satan is the father of lies. He's a murderer. There's no truth in him. We need to understand that Jesus has come and he's defeated Satan by his death on the cross. Satan is a wounded enemy. You do not have to fear the darkness, but make sure you stay in the light. Make sure you walk in the light. Make sure you walk in the power of the Spirit. He who is in us, if we are Christians, is greater than he who's in the world. Whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned, Satan flees. Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is greater. But don't mess with fire. Don't mess with your old life, because you will be burnt. That's what the last bit of the passage is. I don't have time to go into it. You can ask me about it later. But I think that's about verses 24 to 26. People who trust in themselves, who try to do things in their own strength. If you do things in your own strength and the Spirit of God's not in you, you get whooped by Satan all day long. That's why we need the gospel. So trust in Jesus this morning. Don't look back. Don't look back at that old life. It's no good for you. Put your hand to the plow and focus on forwards. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your work. Don't trust in your family. Trust in Jesus. Walk in step with the Spirit. Don't trust your good works. Trust in the gospel. Look to Jesus constantly, who's a stronger one. Get rid of anything that's holding you back from following him full-heartedly this morning. And be all in for the magnificent, beautiful Son of God, Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth. Amen. Amen.